America Live, brought to you from the Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
This is an encore presentation of Mother Angelica Live Classics on EWTN.
See in you the love, the compassion of Jesus.
The most glorious work of all, to praise God in His kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit,
one who lives in love lives in God,
and God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church. This whole network is built on trust.
The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you.
We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Well, good evening, family. And all family here. You know, we're always going back to something. During school year, we go back to school, and then we go back to work after vacation, and we go back to alumni meetings, and we're always going back to something. Many of you live back to something, which means we live in the past. And when we live in the past, we don't seem to get a hold on the present moment. So we thought it would be nice to talk about three things this evening. We're going to talk about peer pressure. We're going to talk about pride. And we're going to talk about prejudice. I'm going to take peer pressure first, although it's not the first. The first thing is pride. But since we don't understand pride, and since we're encouraged by the world to be very prideful, I'm going to take peer pressure. Peer pressure. We're going to take peer pressure because what does it mean to have peer pressure? Well, it's full, number one, human respect. What does that mean? It means I want to look good in your eyes. It means I want to be a part of a whole, or what I think is a whole. It means, oh, I don't want you to think ill of me. I want you to think real good of me. Some of you parents are really subject to peer pressure by your own children. Why? You say, well, my son wants a brand new car. I don't want him to think I don't love him. So you go and buy him a brand new car that you can't afford. That's a kind of peer pressure, isn't it? Huh? Your kids put you under a lot of peer pressure sometimes. And parents put kids under peer pressure sometimes. You gotta be like your father, a lawyer. Maybe the kid wants to be a ditch digger. So there's a tremendous amount of human respect. Now you say, well, human respect is good. Self-respect, I have to respect myself. If I didn't, you'd never take a bath. Why do you take a bath every day? You have human respect. This is a country. You go to Europe, you don't find this hardly at all. Men wear brute. What is brute? It's some kind of manly perfume. But perfume is perfume, you know. You can't get manly perfume. It's still something. It smells better than you smell. So that's a kind of peer pressure. It's a nice kind, though. You know, I encourage you. Go ahead, wear it. Sometime you get in a bus in some of the parts of Europe, and you take one deep breath, and then you exhale when you get off the bus. So there is a certain amount of human respect that means it's charity. charity. I need to be charitable to my neighbors. So you take a bath, you wear deodorant and antiperspirants, and it isn't all charity because you just don't want anybody to know how bad it really is till 3 o'clock, and then you wish you could go home again and take another bath or do something. But there is a certain amount of human respect that is good. Self-perseverance, for example, I don't run around going through red lights, and not only because it's against the law, but because I don't want to get killed. People say, oh, I wish I could die. Tell them they are and see what happens. Oh, my pulse, it's gone down. It's gone down. Well, get your hand off of it no more. So we do have a certain amount of human respect that's good, but peer pressure, the human respect that comes from peer pressure is terrible. Some of you kids out there have taken drugs. Oh, come on. Why you gotta be different? That's what we do today. Sex, oh, that's a big one. I forget him. Survey they had of a high school. There were very few virgins in the whole high school, men included. Very few. And I'll bet that a lot of that was from human respect. How many girls get pregnant because they didn't want to say no to a boy? They're going to say no. Human respect, he won't like me. Fearful. So, the biggest fear you have, and that's another second, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. You don't want to be rejected by anybody. So you wear the same clothes, you cut half one half of your hair off, and you wear these great big pompadours here that don't mean a thing. And you do all of that because you want to be one. But with whom do you want to be one? Who do you want to be one with? Is God anywhere in there? So I go to church every Sunday. We're not asking if you go to church. We're asking if you love Jesus and you want to be that human being God made you to be. You want to look like Jesus. Some of you look like hell. You got mascara that's almost to your ears. I saw somebody downtown the other day that had mascara supposed to be for your eyes, I think. Is that where it's supposed to go? Huh? Some of you girls are supposed to go there? What's that eyeshadow stuff you wear? I don't know what it's supposed to do. Some of you it looks good, and some of you I'd forget it. But you see what happens is that when you talk eyeshadow and it goes to your ears, there's something wrong. So what do I want now? Attention. Attention. I want attention. And if I'm not like the rest, if you don't sex it up, booze it up, drug it up, and you don't look like you came from another world, that's all peer pressure. The peers mean those above you or those in your own strata. They're your peers, the same as you. They're 16, they're in such a grade in high school, or they're gone here, they're gone there. That's your peers. Now over here, you got human respect. I want to look good. And it doesn't care. Sin has nothing to do with it today. But it does have a lot to do with it. It has a lot to do with it. Because when you begin to have human respect, I told you about the woman who complained her husband was going around with another man, or her husband going around with another woman. And I found out at the end of the conversation, the husband and the girlfriend lived in the same house as the woman. I can't even say on television what I would have done with the man. Let alone how him and his mistress live in the same house. What was that? Human respect. She wanted her husband's love no matter what the cost. And the cost that she was a partner in his sin. She gave him food, she gave him place, she gave him money. So fear of rejection is what also made her do that. She didn't want to be rejected by anybody. She didn't want to be a loner. Most of you would be happier if you were just by yourself. Rather than get into a situation, and you hate it all along. You know, when you begin to suffer, when you begin to give in to peer pressure, you're going to suffer from all these three things. You have fear of rejection, and you want attention, but you never get enough attention. That's why you walk around with these crazy hairdos. I saw one the other day, it was very unique. He was bald in the center this time. Bald as a billiard ball, right down the center, and the hair was coming out this way. I want to know how he did it. It wasn't straight up, it wasn't down, it was... Now, that's a desire for attention. In other words, you got tired with down the center, so now he makes it grow up this way. Now some people say, oh, I'm being creative. When you're creative, it should be something beautiful, not something that looks like it came from the pit. And when you destroy something as important as your human body is, and your soul, that's not creative, that's destructive. That's destructive. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't look like the Holy Spirit. It looks like a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. And peer pressure, after it makes, after you give in to human respect, after you have fear of rejection, after you want attention, you never get enough. What happens after that? You've tried it all. You begin to get in despair. You begin to get in despair. See, you've taken your entire self, your entire body, your entire soul, and you've squandered it. You've literally squandered it. And now there's nothing left. There's nothing there to build you up. And that's why you see so many children committing suicide. So many teenagers. Men and women in their early 20s committing suicide. And why do they commit suicide? Because they've got peer pressure and all of these things, and they've worn themselves out. There's something inside our souls, see? Even though you're succumbing to all this peer pressure, even when you despair, there's something inside of our soul that rebels against all of this. Now, some people call it conscience, and it is. But for the most part, there's a cry of the Lord within us that says, come out, come away. And that's what I want to tell you tonight. This may be what you do or have done. You don't need to continue. But I want you to go to Jesus. I want you to go to Mary. I want you to say, I need help. I'm sunk in a quicksand. I can't get out. Help me, Lord. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to serve. I want this body and soul to be the beautiful thing you created it to be. I want to get back my dignity as a child of God and an heir to the kingdom. Say that tonight. Don't worry about what you've done. Just say, Lord, deliver me. Come into my heart. Will you do that? I'm going to give you a little chance to do it right now, in your living room, wherever you are, right now. to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Come into my heart. Now, we're going to take something else, prejudice. Because when we talk about peer pressure, prejudice comes after peer pressure. Okay? So we're going to start again. Here we have peer pressure. And from that is a root. And it's prejudice. Prejudice. Why would prejudice come out of peer pressure? Because you can't stand anyone who's doing not doing the same thing you're doing. Is that not true? So if you find somebody in your school or your place of work that's not decided they're not going to join the crowd, then what do? You begin to persecute. You begin to, from here now comes persecution. Persecution. You begin to mock. You begin to make fun of. In offices, this is very, very prevalent. I hear people say to me, they tell dirty jokes. They make fun of me. Because I don't dress the way they do, and I'm not running out every night with a different man, and so they make fun of me. They think I'm something from the 12th century. And what happens to that? You get unkind. Unkind. You get gossip. See, gossip comes after that. You begin to get unkind to a person, then you begin to gossip about them. You begin to say, oh, look, she thinks, look how she thinks she is. Holier than thou, that's what she is. All of it is root. And that's the third root. Root. There's so much rudeness today. It's unbelievable how much rudeness there is. Somebody will come up and say something and you mock them. You imitate them. Well, look who's coming. Little Smith Saint. All of this is a kind of guilt. If you have succumbed to peer pressure, you're going to be prejudiced, and you can get out there with your placards and talk about racial justice. But what about the person watching who is not out there with the placard? What do? You spit at him? There's so much prejudice today against everybody. Against sinners, against the good, against the saintly, against Christians, against Muslims. We got to see like today everybody has to hate something or somebody in order to build themselves up. As soon as you tear someone down, you destroy. You destroy. You destroy the very inner person. It isn't just black and white that are prejudiced. That's bad enough. When I was in school, I went to public school, and somebody heard I was Italian, didn't look Italian. And up to that time they heard I was Italian, everything seemed to be fine. But then I began to hear words like dago, wop. I wanted to throw something at them. Because we cannot stand to have anybody even look better than we look. A lot of you at work, you're prejudiced and you're unkind and gossipy and rude and destroy because somebody has more talent than you have. And what do we call that? Jealousy. Jealousy. All of these terrible things come from prejudice and peer pressure. I bet you see yourself there, huh? I bet you do. I bet anything that you see yourself doing all of these things. And what do you need to do? Well, there's a beautiful chapter here. A 13th chapter of Corinthians. 13th chapter Corinthians. And find it. And it tells you the remedy for all of these things. None of these things. Everything we had about under peer pressure, everything we have about prejudice, none of it is what? Love. None of this is love. We talk an awful lot about love today, but we have the slightest concept what love is. It's looking for the good of another above your own. So, persecution, unkindness, gossip, rudeness, destroy. You destroy people. Jealousy. None of this is good. So what's the remedy? The remedy is love. This is love of self. All this is what we call self. Whoops. Self-love. Self-love. Well, you have to love yourself. It's a commandment. I must love myself because God loves me. I must love myself above God. I must love myself above God. That's what you do today. You love yourself above God. That's what you say. I come first. So I must love myself above God. No, 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 no. This is the second commandment, that I love myself. But I don't love myself selfishly. I love myself because I'm a creation of God. The first commandment is that I love God above myself. And all of these things are not God-like. None of them are God-like. None of them. They're like me. We used to call it concupiscence. Concupiscence of the flesh. The things in me that are not like God. And so I have to transform this darkness. All this is darkness. People like that are never at peace. Always trying to do somebody in. Always trying to say something more nasty. Always trying to say a dirtier joke than you had before. Always in darkness. Darkness. And it's so fluffy. Everybody that does these things loves themselves more than their neighbor. Surely you'd never be rude to anybody if you love them more than yourself. And why do I have to love my neighbor more than me? Because I love God more than me. The first commandment is I love God with my what? Whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, and all my strength. Now you, nobody out there is going to tell me that when you do all these things to your neighbor, you love God. You don't love God. See, yourself has taken the place of God. Now let me tell you what love is. If I have the eloquence of angels and men, speak without love. It's simply a gong booming, a cymbal clanging. If I have the gift of prophecy, I could tell you exactly what's going to happen to you 5 years from now. And I knew everything. Can you imagine knowing everything? And if I had the faith in its fullness, the kind that moves mountains, without love, I have nothing at all. Nothing at all. If I gave away everything I possess, can you imagine that? Okay. Some of you look like you possess too much. In fact, everybody here doesn't look like they possess too much. But if I gave it all away, piece by piece, first you give away your chair and your favorite chair, and then you give away your lazy boy, and then you give away your sofa, and you give away your house, and you give away everything. But without love, big fat zero. And if I gave my body to be burned, oh, did you ever have a match burn? You never had a match burn. You are protected. Did you ever have a burn? Nobody have a, who's got a burn around here? Who's ever had a burn? Okay, you get women have more burns than men. So. One time one of my sisters opened up a pot and it had a lot of steam, and she opened up the wrong way. She went this way and that steam hit her arm. And I never saw a bubble come up so fast. Her almost entire arm was one big bubble. If my whole body was like that, but without love, it's nothing. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having yourself burned to a crisp where your features were so destroyed? But I didn't do it out of love. It wasn't something that came from love. It'd be nothing. Like if I gave some of these people pour kerosene on themselves to make a point. But it's not out of love for God. They weren't martyred. Well, what is love? Love is kind. Love is patient. Never jealous. Never. It's never jealous. Never boastful or conceited. Look what I can do. If you do it, I can do it better. That kind of attitude. Is never rude. You know, I think I told you this once before, but it bears repeating. I went through one of these, what do you call these things? Revolving door. I like to see the man who invented that thing. And I like to put him in it. And just push a button, let it go round and round, round, round. But you know what happens? I went to one of these revolving doors. There was a revolving boy inside the door. And a couple of teenagers came out. They had to see my brace. And they pushed as hard as they could do and went as fast as they could go. I couldn't get out. Then finally they got out and started laughing. That's rudeness. Real rudeness. But see, love is never rude. Never selfish. Oh, this is selfish. But love is never selfish. It's always ready to trust, to hope, to give courage to others. Well, now what is the root of peer pressure? And what is the root of prejudice? There has to be a root. These are effects. What is the cause of all of this? The cause is not bad. Pride. Pride. Pride is the cause of all of this. And what is pride? To prefer myself. Prefer self to the good of others. If there were, you see, there's one, two, three with your dad. So there's six pork chops on a plate. Okay? And you take two. And you took 3. That's 5 out of 6. Now, your brother and dad's going to have to divide one up. Now, if you didn't really care whether they divided one up or they even had one, what would we call that? I would prefer yourself to somebody else, wouldn't you? Long as your tummy's full of pork chops, you don't care about your dad or your brother. Now, you wouldn't do that. But there are a lot of people who do that. People in business who walk over everybody to get where they want to go, who destroy people on the way to get where they want to go. Ambition is a part of pride. Oh, I'm not talking about good ambition. I want to be a saint. I want to be holy. First, I prefer myself, and then I become ambitious. Ambitious. I want to be somebody, and I'll destroy anybody that stands in my way. It shows up everywhere, in school, in business, at home. When your parents demand that you come home with your report card all A's, now if you could do it, fine. If you don't, you're being lazy. But if they prefer to you do something that's out of your competency, your capability, we call that ambitious, parental ambition. I think some men became priests because of mama wanted a priest in the family. Some people become doctors, and I don't think they're very good doctors because mother or dad wanted a doctor in the family. See, none of that's pride. And it becomes ambitious. Not only does the individual become ambitious, other people become ambitious for you. And that's pride. And pride is also conceit. Conceit. There's nothing worse than a conceited individual, whether it's a man, a woman, or a child. I saw a child, I don't think she was any more than that. She was a violinist already. And she stuck up her little nose when I said to her, "Well, the Lord's given you much talent." "I practice." "Oh, you do. Let me know next time you get the flu how much you're going to practice." See, pride does not allow God the credit for doing what he needs to do with you. See, God, this is without God. Without God. Pride is without God. There is no God in pride. Because you don't give any credit for what you do, for your talents. I had another friend of mine that was a pianist. And I said, "Oh, God's been good to you." He said, "Yeah, you should have seen what I did before I practiced 7 hours a day." I wanted to choke him. I wanted to take those piano keys and stuff them down his throat. Why? Because there is no reason why we cannot admit that God is the author of your talents. It came from him. If somebody gave me this pen this morning, now everything is written, be it ever so poorly, I wrote. Nobody else would take credit for it. I wrote that. But I can't write like this. See, nothing happens when I write just with my finger. Nothing happens. I can erase it pretty good. But I can't write anything with my finger. I need this simple little vehicle to portray a thought to you. So why would I have pride in writing this? Say, what, it came out of your mind. No, it came out of God's mind, and God, through me, put it on there for you. Now, that's the truth. See, it's a constant circle. And the reason why people get rude and jealous and all that, you break the circle. You have a circle that's like this. It's all broken up. It's broken up by pride. But if God gives me a talent and I use it and it bears fruit, it goes back to the circle. So then I have a full circle. Only when I live in a full circle am I going to be happy. I have to have God, neighbor, and self. I have to have God, neighbor, and self. Then I have a perfect circle. Pride does not allow for that. Pride takes away God, takes away neighbor, and all you have is yourself. We have a question.
How is a parent to tell if it's parental pride that's interfering with the future of his child?
So the question is, how can a parent tell if parental pride is interfering with the future of a child? That's your question? Well, you can tell upon the pressure you're putting on the child to make good in the world. See, what happens to pride? The pride is sunk deep in the world. So pride only sees the world. It doesn't see heaven. It doesn't even see hell. It only sees what's before me. So I have everything that I want and I get at any price. Whether it's my children have to be what I didn't have a chance to be. My son has to be the doctor I couldn't be, or the businessman, or the manager of a store. And we don't allow this. We don't allow ourselves to watch their children and see how are they being molded by God. See? It doesn't mean if your child's on drugs, you want them to be a pusher. That's no advancement. It means that we're talking about a child that is living a good life and is trying hard to be like the Lord, but doesn't know what he wants, and so he struggles. Then that parent has to help him discern, what is it you want? What is that thrust that you feel in your heart? He says, well, I want to take care of children, or I want to be a nurse, or I want to be a... I just want to be a school teacher. Then you have to gear him, even though you feel that's not what he's going to ultimately become. You have to help him to become what he feels at that point he wants to become, providing it's a good thing. See, that is the point. You must wish the best for your children. But sometimes we want our best for our children. And sometimes children, you know, one time I had a very sad experience. I had about, maybe 10, 12 teenagers pass by one day in big cars. And so they wanted to talk, so I sat down and we kind of just chit-chatted. And I said to him, how many are you happy? None of them were happy. Not one. And I said, how about your parents? And one kid said, my parents are a bore. I said, oh. I said, those blue jeans you got, they look real torn up. Kind of old. But the car you have outside doesn't match the blue jeans. Did you buy him like that? See, right before he called his parents hypocrites. They're a bore and they're hypocrites, he said. And I said to him, are you not also a hypocrite? Aren't you mocking the poor by wearing blue jeans that have the knees out? As if you wore them out? Are you mocking the poor? And you have a brand new sports car out there. Your parents, your boring parents bought you. Is that right? He said, yes. I said, you're all sick. As sick as you think your parents are. And if I could talk to your parents, I would find out they're more persecuted than they're sick. You see, while we can accuse the world of hypocrisy, we can't be the worst of hypocrites. And so parents have to see, where is God leading this child? Now, if he's not leading it in a good direction, then I would struggle with it and fight for it, fight for goodness, fight for holiness. But you can't make your children become something that God didn't give them, a talent. And so it's difficult, I would think. But I know with my sisters, we have 26 now, and I have to look at every sister and see, where is the Holy Spirit leading them? How? I can't make them little angelicas. See? I can't make them pray like I pray. I can't make them think like I think. Thank God for that. I can't make them do anything I do. That's not my job. My job is not to make them into little Francis and little Claires. My job is to see, what is the Spirit doing with this sister, and let him do it. And help that to develop. You can't take a piece. God has already taken a piece of clay and molded it. And you got to figure out what it's going to look like and help the Spirit to make it look that way. I think if you judge yourself by that criteria, it doesn't mean you can't give them advice. Goodness, that's what's wrong today. They want to hurt their feelings. Go ahead, hurt them. They're going out with a girl they shouldn't go out with. They're going out with a crowd that's going to get them into a lot of trouble. They robbed a bank this week. Well, you can imagine what they're going to do next week. So those kind of things you can be hard with. But as far as trying to tell them what they're going to be when they grow up, you have to allow the Spirit and their own, you have to allow them to bring forth their own individual talents. Do you see what I mean? Did that answer your question? Do we have another question? Yes.
Mother, how do we discern when our judgment is affected by our pride? You know, in other words, I know I'm quick to make decisions, and I always have an opinion on everybody, and anything, ask anybody. And how do we know when we're making a good judgment, it's not our pride getting in our way?
Well, if you have an opinion all the time, it's usually pride. And I don't say it in a bad way. I just feel that sometimes if we have an opinion, a quick opinion about everything, and it's dogmatic. That's the point. It's not that you have only an opinion about everything. It's when that opinion is dogmatic. Do you know what I mean by dogmatic? Huh? You do? Do you know what I mean by dogmatic? It means that there is no other opinion. In other words, there's two ways of looking at everything. My way and the wrong way. Now that would be pride. That means that although you've made a statement and you've given an opinion, you're closed at that point. In other words, nobody else's opinion could possibly shed light upon the subject. That's when it's pride. Because I've made up my mind and it's set. You got to watch for a set mentality. A set mentality. You say, I got a brilliant idea. Great. But as soon as you say, everybody goes, Well, then if you think everybody goes, then you should go, too. See? And not struggle and fight and fuss and fume to get this idea across. Because many of our opinions are what they are, opinions. And you know what our Lord said about opinions? Does anybody know? He said, the opinions of men mean nothing to me. Ooh. Phew, just think what happens now this morning. We made this big wing-ding presentation, and it just flopped like a pancake. Well, see, the opinions of men mean nothing. That's all that's up in here, but you don't have all the light, you don't have all of the information. And maybe somebody else has more light, more information, which really does change the picture. See? Is there another question? You got to watch when you scratch your chin, because if you were at an auction, you'd have just bought something. Yes.
Can't we use some form of peer pressure to influence people in a good way?
In a good way. Well, peer and pressure doesn't seem to be a... Give me an example of what you think a good way would be.
Well, you know, if there are kids in school that are pressuring other kids to do drugs, wouldn't there be some way to turn that around?
You can advise them that I wouldn't do that and tell them why. In my good documentary that shows what happens to the body and the mind when you take drugs. But that's not pressure. That's what a parent should be doing. A parent should enlighten their children as to the consequences of a bad action. Unfortunately, they don't always take advice. But it's your duty as a parent to tell them all the consequences without human respect, without saying, oh, is she going to be mad at me? Is she going to be angry? She's going to think I'm not a nice, understanding, compassionate father. That's the danger point. So you have to tell your children, look, I don't want to show you this, but I want you to see what happens. I want you to see what happens when kids take drugs. When you give an abortion. I want you to see what happens. That is a kind of pressure, I suppose. But it's more giving light, giving facts. If you knew that you were at 90 miles an hour and you were going around the corner and there was a big truck stalled and you were going 90 miles an hour, I would put a lot of pressure on somebody to stop. Now that's good pressure because you can say, look, I can see something on this side of the car you can't see. You better slow up or we're going to blow up. Now that's a fact. And you can tell your children when you buy them cars, if you go over 50 or 60, you run the possibility. And these motorbikes are something else. When you go without any kind of head protection, there's something, you take an awful chance. It's not pressure as much as giving them the light to know the consequences of a bad decision. So on that level, I suppose you would say it was pressure, but not the same peer pressure as a forceful pressure. This is a compassionate, loving information. Factual information that says, sweetheart, if you do this, I can't imagine a father not enlightening his girl when she goes out on a date, what to watch for and what to be careful of. I think if you just say, well, she's a good girl, a lot of good girls in abortion clinics and a lot of good girls pregnant. So I think these are the kind of things that you need to do. But that has nothing to do with peer pressure. That has to do with parental guidance. And that's a big difference, isn't it? Huh? Parental guidance is a big difference. Is there another question? So I want you to see today, you know, these lessons may look kind of dry, but many of you do all of these things, but you don't really know what you're doing because nobody ever told you. Today, we don't want to talk about sin because we don't hurt somebody. I don't have any human respect. See? I like everybody to love me, but I don't care if they don't. It's my duty to show you that in your work and in your school, in your home life, these are the terrible things that not only can happen and do happen, but are happening today. Today, how many families are broken up by unkindness and gossip and rudeness? How many parents and grandparents cry themselves to sleep because their grandchildren or their children are rude? How many parents have been slapped and beaten up? So you have, somebody has to tell you that these things are wrong. And they're not godlike. They're without God. So peer pressure, stay away from it. Be yourself. Be your God. a child of God's self. Keep your dignity. Keep your virginity. Keep your goodness. Hold on to it. Hold fast. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Absolutely nothing. That's what St. Paul said. And at the end of that 13th chapter, he talks about faith and hope and love. It takes a lot of faith not to do these things. It takes a lot of hope to be alone. And everybody else is doing them. It takes a lot of love for God and for neighbor. A lot of love to be able to say, I won't. I'm not going to do these things this year. I'm going to be the man, the woman, the child that God made me to be. I'm not going to flaunt his creation in his face and destroy it right in front of him. If you invented something very beautiful and your child came and dashed it to the ground, what would you think? Well, we do worse than that. When we destroy the very soul that was made in the image and likeness of God to be happy in this life and in the next. This is Family Night. We hope you have found out a lot of things about yourself, and we'll see you next Tuesday.
This episode of Mother Angelica Live Classics from the EWTN Religious Catalog web store. Log on to EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo is EWTN's weekly news magazine program from Washington, D.C., featuring newsmakers from around the world. The World Over. Saturday night, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Hello once again, friends. I'm Father Wade Menezes. Welcome to another segment of The Crux of the Matter. Works of mercy are those charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbors in both their bodily and spiritual needs. And while such actions are surely many, the Church's traditional listing includes 14 very important ones. 7 for the body, called the corporal works of mercy after the Latin word corpus, which means body, and 7 for the soul, called the spiritual works of mercy. It's precisely because the human person is a body-soul composite that the 14 works of mercy are so important in the life of the Christian who is ready to aid his fellow man. As human persons, we not only have bodies, we are bodies. And we not only have souls, we are souls. And both the corporal and spiritual aspects of man need to be both nourished and maintained. Deeply rooted in sacred scripture, the corporal works of mercy are to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, and bury the dead. The spiritual works of mercy are to admonish the sinner, instruct the ignorant, counsel the doubtful, comfort the sorrowful, bear wrongs patiently, forgive all injuries, and to pray for the living and the dead. One more important point. We all know that the liturgical season of Lent is about increased prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The 7 corporal works of mercy especially serve as a wonderful guide to almsgiving, whether as an act of penance or as an act of fraternal charity. St. Gregory the Great says that when we attend to the needs of those in want, we give them what is theirs, not ours. More than performing works of mercy, we are paying a debt of justice. And that's the crux of the matter. God bless you.